this? It's very blessed with what we've heard this morning already. Certainly do remember Egypt and don't want to go back there. Okay, let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow before you here. Thank you for your goodness. We just come before you with thanksgiving, with praise in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for being a good God. Thank you for your love, for your redemption, forgiveness. Thank you for the blood that was shed that we might be made pure, white, and clean. Lord, we just come before you this morning asking that you would speak to us, minister to us from your word. Lord, give us open hearts, ears to hear, minds to understand. Just ask that you would speak to us. We pray for any that couldn't be here through sickness or whatever. Just lift them up before you and pray for them. Just ask that you would bless the congregation, Lord. May you make your face to shine upon us and guide us and direct us in the path of light. Bless our time here in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know some time ago I forget what I preach and what I don't preach, but I think we had some messages, at least one on the Word of God, and I was just pondering the importance of the Bible. And maybe you remember everything that was said, but there's so much more that can be said, and that probably should be said. I have 10 points that I'd like to cover this morning, and I realize that I was just getting started. There's many, many more, so don't think that because I covered 10 points about the Word of God that we've understood everything about it. What I'd like to talk about, the title that I gave my message is The Word of God for Our Life. So I don't know, earlier I think maybe if we'd talked some about how the Word of God is true and some of those things, but I'd like to look a little bit closer to home for us and what the Word of God is and means to us. I guess my goal is that to show us our need of the Bible as an essential ingredient, a part of our everyday living that we need. We need it to be in our life every day. And I'll start off here with maybe a little broader view, more general. Life only makes sense from a Bible or a biblical worldview. That's the only way that life makes sense. Outside of that, there's lots of confusion. And so there's four questions that almost everyone has, and the Bible answers those four basic questions that almost everybody has, whether they're Christian or a non-Christian. It has to do with origin, identity, purpose, and destiny. Those are things that people wonder about. They wonder about their origin. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Who am I? And where am I going when I die? Those are the kind of questions that everybody has deep within their being. Some manage to push it away with the pleasures and things that are fun, things that crowd out and choke out, but Usually when someone realizes that they're going to die, these become very serious. Well, the Bible is the only place, the only source that we can figure out these questions. Where do I come from? Well, if we look in Genesis, we see that in the beginning, God made us. Now, to me, that is very exciting compared to the idea that we accidentally happened. God made us. That's where we come from. In the beginning, God made man. And we are still from the descendants of Adam and Eve. So, identity. Who am I? Again, the Bible helps us make a lot of sense out of that. I am someone special. I'm a special creation. God made all the animals. He made everything. The earth, the skies, the heavens, the plants, the animals, everything was made. And then at the very end, God did something very special. He made someone in His likeness and in His image. And so if you're wondering, who am I? You are someone that has been created in the likeness and the image of God Himself. That's who you are. Purpose. Why am I here? And of course, a lot of there could be maybe more than one answer, but I'd like to reduce it to two things that we could think about. One is to glorify God. I believe that that was what the whole creation was for, and Adam and Eve were made in God's likeness and in His image. For His pleasure, they were made. And so that's what we're made for. That's our purpose in life, is for His pleasure, not for our own, not to do our fun things, but to please our Lord. That's our purpose. And another purpose that is very clear since the fall is we have a choice to make. God has given you and given me a choice. And as we live our life and we make choices, it becomes clear whether we're choosing to follow the Lord and are going to be fit for use in the Master's house and eventually live in eternity with Him, or if we will reject that. So, first off, we're made to glorify and praise our Maker. And secondly, when we have choices in our life, and those choices will make a difference in our destination. God told Israel that I've set before you life and death. Choose ye this day. Here it is. And I think that offer is still here for us today. And so destination or destiny, where are we going when we die? You know, the animals don't seem to be concerned with that at all, but humans are. Very much concerned about that. And I think it's simply because eternity is stamped in the heart of man. All of us know without being told that something is going to happen after we die. Something else. This is not the end. And again, the Bible is the only place where we can figure out what that is. The Bible is the only book that clearly tells us what's going to happen. You know, there's all kinds of wild ideas about dying and coming back as something else. Many different religions. And every religion tries to answer in some way these questions. But the Bible is the only place that we can get satisfactory answers. Answers that resonate with the heart and the spirit of man, knowing that this is truth. Now, of course, there are reasons why people reject that. which we won't go into. But deep within, everybody, when they hear the truth, they know it. So another question that bothers many people has to do with suffering. Why is there pain? Why is there sorrow? Why is there suffering? And outside of a biblical worldview, it makes no sense. Because there should be less suffering, less sorrow, less trouble and turmoil because we're getting better. But when we read the Bible, we find out why we face those things. We find out that, you know, we can look around and see all the beauty and of nature and what God has made in such detail and such beauty, and yet something is wrong, something is broken, something is amiss. And the Bible gives us the answers. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how it got broke. It wasn't made that way. It was perfect in the day that it was created, everything. But it's broken now. And as we look around us and we see relationships, we see everything that we make and do, it just makes sense when we realize we are in a broken system. Something that isn't working as it was designed to. The Bible alone gives satisfactory answers to the questions of life. Okay, that was somewhat in a general sense. I'd like to narrow in on the rest of these a little bit more in a personal way. Number two, salvation is in the Bible. That is our second point. Salvation is in the Bible. And maybe if we could think, well, it's in the blood of Christ. But there is nowhere else that you will find salvation. There is nowhere else. Maybe somebody can tell you about the Bible and lead you to some understanding. But it comes from the Bible. The Bible is the only place that we find salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That might make some people nervous to think that this would be able to save your soul. But there is really no other way. I had to think of a story of an atheist that a story that I heard about an atheist that met up with a fellow. He used to be a town drunk, and he got born again. He started reading his Bible, and he became a new creature. Anyway, this atheist met up with him in town and said, "Ah, so I heard you're becoming a religious person." And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what do you think?" And I don't remember what the questions were. There were several different questions where this atheist had obviously studied the Bible, at least somewhat, and found what he thought were points of contention or contradictions or whatever. And so he asked him, "Well, what about this?" And the old drunk said, "Well, I just don't know. I don't know about that." So he asked him about another point, and maybe the virgin birth and different things that he asked him about. And he said, "Well, I just don't know." And he was trying to make fun of him. He was trying to mock him for believing in something. He said, "So you believe all this stuff and you don't even know what you believe." And the old town drunk told him, "Well," he said, I don't know about those questions, the things that you're asking me about. I don't know about those." But he said, "What I do know is that my wife and children used to be scared of me. They would run from me, the children, when he came home. But he said, now they run to me. They come to me when I come home." And you know, the atheist showed up in church the next Sunday. So he didn't know what all those different questions were. He didn't understand all the theological arguments, but he knew what God had done in his heart. And I'm suspicious that atheist had some, maybe his children were running from him too. Maybe there were some things in his life that needed some attention too. I'm sure there were. And he was someone that had found the answers. Salvation is in the Bible. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And when we take this book, we open it up and we read it, it's not just dead words. When there's an open heart reading this, there's life. There's spirit and there's life infused in these words. Number three, the Bible exposes our heart's condition. By our own evaluation, we see ourselves as right, don't we? We always have the best perspective. We're always balanced in our opinions. But the Bible shows us the true condition of the heart. The Bible speaks directly to the heart. It exposes our heart's condition. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Who can do that? I don't even know and understand what my soul and spirit is completely. I know it's there, but the Word of God is able to cut right down through the middle of all that. "Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I've been around long enough, and of course, we don't see it in ourselves near as much as we should. At least I don't. But I've noticed it in others. The very real tendency to think that my motives are true and pure, and there's something else that is actually the driving factor behind it all. Oh, I'm just doing it for whatever reason, to save money or to, you know, there's a whole host of good reasons for doing something. But you know, the Word of God is able to cut down between that and make it clear to us. You know, in the stillness of the morning when we're reading our word, the Word, all of a sudden, things are illuminated. All of a sudden, we realize my motives were not as pure as I thought they were when I did that. My motives are not as pure as I thought they were when I said that. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." God has this candle that shines into the inward parts. And when we take this word and we read it, it illuminates. It brings light. And all the inward parts are illuminated. Everything on the inside is able to be seen. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we might say, well, that's the Old Covenant, we're in the New Testament. I'm sorry, I've seen a lot of it, and I've experienced some of it myself. The heart is deceitful above all things. We're not always as pure in our motives and thoughts as we think we are. And so it's good when we have the Word of God to cut to the quick. Point number four. The Bible is life to the hungry soul, and it ministers to our needs. Now Jesus, when he was tempted, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We're to live not by bread alone. All of us tend to make sure that we get our portion of food. But something that we need more is the Word of God. The Word of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." When we take it and we drink it, this word, we take it in, we start growing. That's the way it works. And we need to be as babies, desiring. You know, when a little newborn baby, they want milk. They want to eat. They're not happy. You give it a couple hours and they're starting to squirm and squeak and cry, and they want to be fed. Peter is telling us, like a little baby, you need to desire. You need to cry after it. You need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, when we face fears or calamities, the Bible is always a source of comfort. You know, we can go to friends and get some comfort there, and people say nice words to us, and we can find some kind of comfort in different ways, and that's probably good and right. But when we really want comfort and something that calms our fears and speaks to the very depths of our soul, the Word of God, the Bible, is the place to go. When trials seem to be on every side, the Bible is the one that can give us the courage to go on. When there's hardly anywhere else to turn, where do we go? The Bible is a good place to go. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." The Bible is life to the hungry soul. The person that is hungering finds. The person that knocks, it's opened to him. And in the Bible, we find that God is close to us and cares for us. He's not this distant God that doesn't have any care or feeling. But those things we learn when we read the Bible, when we go to God's Word, when we learn from His Word. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those that come to the Word of God, they find that Jesus really has light, an easy yoke, and light burdens. In the Bible, we find the real Jesus. We find Jesus in reality. There's a lot of different notions out there about what Jesus is and who he is and how we should feel about him and what he is to me. And some of those are quite far-fetched. But when we open the Word of God and we read it, we find the real Jesus. We find the true God of heaven. Not just some fuzzy idea of somebody nice that when we close our eyes and think about that we come up with this picture in our mind, that's how some people do. But when we open the Word of God and we read it, we find the real Jesus. Okay, number five. Point number five. The Bible is applicable to our daily lives. The Bible is something that is useful from day to day. It's useful in our everyday living. It's not just something that's good to read, not just something that's for when we're feeling downcast or sad, or when we need to share a devotional. The Bible is good for everyday living. Psalms 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. I don't know about you, but I would like that kind of input in my life, where as I walk, I have this confidence that none of my steps shall slide. It says here, the law of God is in his heart. There it is, in the heart. And that person is going in such a way that none of his steps shall slide. That is a tremendous promise. Now, the Bible is also the only true standard for right and wrong. We often have all these ideas about what might be right and what would be right in this situation or that one. But the Bible is the only true standard for which we can measure things against. It's like the plumb line or the level. It hangs true. And any time that we don't know about something, we can always sight it up with that plumb line and make sure that it's vertical. Make sure that it's actually in line with God's Word. As we make choices from day to day, our choices should come out of the Bible. And maybe we think, well, you know, there's things like, what am I going to make for supper? That's not in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of areas where we have, God has given us a very big area to operate in. But the Bible actually does talk about that. It talks about faring sumptuously. It talks about drinking blood. It talks about fasting. You know, there's just all kinds of things that the Bible talks about in even making food. And so if it doesn't have the blood in it, then, and it's sanctified by word and prayer, then we found out we can eat meat. The Bible says it's okay. So the Bible does have something to say about different things like that. Doesn't say that you can't drink a lot of soda pop, but maybe it's not wise to. There's other principles maybe that you could apply there and get some wisdom. But there's, you know, the Bible does have a lot of things to say about our day-to-day living. And we're not really going to know or understand those until that word is in the heart. Until the word is deep within, and then out of that start. You know, when we're doing something, all of a sudden the word of God is there. The plumb line is there, and we check with that and see, is it true? Is it straight? Is it the way it should be? Our daily decisions. There's other things. You know, what kind of job should I work? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you what kind of job you should work. As far as should you build mini barns? Should you build fences? Should you have a repair shop? The Bible doesn't really tell us, but there are things that the Bible does tell us. There are outside limits that are not okay when you do this, or this is unscriptural. And as we go through life, the Word of God, the Bible, should be in our everyday living and just simply helping us make those decisions as we go through life. But you know, it's a pretty big book. There's a lot of reading in here. And so it would be very cumbersome to try to find out if there's somewhere hidden in these words, something about what I want to do tomorrow. So it needs to be in the heart. It needs to be within, so that there's this guiding factor in our life. So the Bible is very, very applicable to everyday living. Number 6, the Bible is a light to our path. Or maybe we could say a roadmap as well. And there is a difference, you know, when you have a light or a lamp, as Psalms puts it. It's like this lantern or this light. As you walk along, you see ahead of yourself far enough to take the next 10 or 15 steps. You can see that the path is clear. There's nothing there that you're going to trip over. There's no snakes there. And there's just this light that's shed. And so the Bible does that. It gives us light, but it's also like a road map that charts way ahead of time. So when I was headed over to Western Kentucky yesterday, and on the way back home, I could see so many hundred feet ahead of me. In the morning, the lights were on, and I could see as far as the lights would shine. On the way back home, I had more light, daylight came, and I could see further, but I couldn't see from here all the way over to Western Kentucky Youth Camp. I couldn't see my destination when I started off here, but I could see just far enough to go that distance, and then ahead of there, I saw, and on a bigger picture, I saw where I was. I knew where I was going. There was a destination. I wasn't just haphazardly deciding to take this road, and then I like this one over here. It's a little bit bigger, and then turn left on that one, and hopefully we'll get there. Some people drive through life that way. We should have a goal, a destination. The Bible is a roadmap. It gives us a chart and a direction that will get us where we're going. Now, true, we can't really see our final destination. That is only through the eyes of faith that we see that. But we know where we're headed, and we're going there on purpose. And the roads that we choose are chosen because they take us where we're going. I don't know if that makes, I don't know if you got that or not. The roads we choose those because they take us where we're going. It's very important to understand that. If we just turn right and left when it seems nice to do so, we're not going to get where we thought we were going, or where we were maybe hoping to get. Psalms 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Just the picture of light far enough ahead to see that I can see where I'm going. It lightens the way, and I don't need to stumble. none of his steps shall slide. Remember that verse we just read? Because there's light there. There's something that illuminates the path. There's clarity in being able to see where we're going. Proverbs 4 says this, "My son, attend to my words." Now this could be very well taken as a father speaking to his son, but I would rather take it this morning as God speaking to you. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not thy to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Now here again, we have a lot of talking about the path and how to get, how to walk, how to look straight forward, how to keep the path straight. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Ponder where you're going and why you're going there. But what I like here, it says, "Attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from them from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." So here he's saying, take the words, incline your ears. Now that's someone that is intently listening. Someone that is paying attention. Not like some of us that try to do something while we're listening to someone else. That doesn't work very well. This is someone that has all their attention and their focus on what's being said. And it's being stored up in the heart. It's being put in front of the eyes. So everywhere you look, there's this filter that you look through. The Word. He says, they are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. If you find these words, you find life and you find health. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now Jesus later on talks quite a bit more about the heart and how that works. Says if your treasure is there, your heart's going to be there. Here he's saying, keep your heart with all diligence. Protect that thing. Watch over it. Keep it. Keep it with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. Coming out of your heart is the path that you're going to choose. And so if the Word is not hid in there, you're not going to make very good choices. And when you ponder the path of your feet, and you hide the Word, then your way can be established. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So here we have commandments, we have the law, we have reproofs of instruction, and those things, the Bible tells us, are the way of life. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The more we have the Word within, the more that the light shines, the clearer it becomes, the brighter it is, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, point number 7. The heart of God is revealed in the Bible. If you want to know the heart of God, go to the Bible. The Bible reveals the heart of God. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." They missed the heart of God. While they were meticulously counting out their herbs and all these little things, tithing on them, making sure that they get just so many leaves of this and so many leaves of that, they were ignoring other things that God had said, that God also required. Now, Jesus never told them that they weren't allowed to tithe on their herbs. He didn't say that was wrong. But in being so focused on this thing, they totally missed the heart of God. They totally failed to understand God's heart in some weightier matters of the law. And so it is for us. As we read the Bible, as we start reading the Bible, we start seeing the heart of God. Our eyes are slowly opened to see things in the way that God sees them. Now, we have a certain idea and ideals and morals that we have, but when we read the Bible, it starts shaping our thinking according to God's thinking. The heart of God is revealed when we read the Bible. It's easy to think that we know right from wrong, but when we read the Bible, we start seeing things from heaven's perspective. We start seeing things from God's viewpoint. You know, the casual reader doesn't see anything special about the words in this book, but a seeking heart finds God in these pages. The heart of God is revealed in the Bible. When we read the Bible, we start seeing and understanding God. It starts forming a concept of God inside of us that helps us to see and understand what God would do in this situation. Now, there's something very interesting about the Bible, and Christians, the Muslims, if somebody burns their book, they become very angry and usually causes someone to be killed or war breaks out or something like that. And yet, there have been many different occasions that arrogant men have taken and burned the Bible, and sometimes lots of Bibles. And there wasn't any riot or any kind of uproar like that. The reason is, we believe that God is contained within the book, but God is not. The Bible is not God, in other words. He's not somehow stuck in here, and when you burn the book, you burn God. Maybe for the person that's doing it, but so we believe that the life is in the words that were spoken, not in the words in and of themselves. And that's why some, like I said, the Muslims become very angry, because to them, it is their book is very sacred, and it's almost like more of a good luck omen than it is a book that can give life and guide. Whereas we see the Bible as something that gives us life. When we read the words, we take the words in, and then God is revealed and illuminated from within, not because of having the book on the coffee table, or because of having it in our house, nothing bad's going to happen, or because we have a Bible, we're now a good Christian. That's not the case at all. Having a Bible does not make us a Christian at all. Reading the Bible doesn't make us a Christian. It's when we read and believe the Bible. Okay, number 8. The Bible has a washing effect. So sometimes when we read our Bible, maybe it just seems a little dry. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot happening. Maybe there's no tears being shed as we read the Bible, or no great conviction or emotion going on within, and we're reading the Bible and we're thinking, well, nothing's happening. But if you're reading the Bible with an open heart, something is happening. The Bible has a washing effect. Ephesians 5:26, Paul says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And Jesus also said that you are clean through the word that I have spoken. There's this washing and cleansing that happens by the word of God. Psalms 119 asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And by the way, young men need often to have ways cleansed. By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So here we see that there is a way that a young man can cleanse his heart or his way. It's by taking heed to the word of God. That's for all of us, not just young men. But for all of us, when we take the word of God and we bring that into our life, it's in some sense, it's much like the food we eat. A lot of the food we eat is not something that we remember for days on end. It's just common rice, mashed potatoes, meat, corn, whatever. And we eat it, and we go our way, and we don't think a whole lot about it. But somehow we have energy to work the rest of the day. Somehow there's energy and vitality that comes out of that, even though we're not thinking about, wow, I had mashed potatoes, I had gravy, I had some meat. We're not thinking that as we go about, but it has done its work. We took it in, and it continues to give us strength. The Word of God is exactly the same way. When we take it in, when we make it serious that we need the Word of God, and we start taking it in, and we just take it in because we know that Jesus has told us that we need to not only live by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, then we start taking it in, and we eat that. And so maybe somebody thinks, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again yet. I'm just young. Well, the Word of God is powerful. And I think, personally, from Scripture, we could see that it would be very biblical, and maybe more biblical, for someone to be reading the Bible and come to saving knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ than at some high-pressure revival meeting. I think it's probably a little more the way it should be, just simply taking in the Word of God, and the Word of God has its effect and works in us. I'm not saying we shouldn't have meetings where the gospel is preached. Sometimes that's all people get because they're not going to reach for themselves. But the Bible does have a washing effect. It does give us strength and feeds our inner man day by day as we read it. All right, point number 9. The Bible is ineffective without faith and obedience. So this word is quite useless without faith and obedience. There are many atheists and critics and agnostics that have read this book, and it did absolutely no good for them whatsoever, because it wasn't mixed with faith and obedience. And I think for most of us, we think of the faith part and we tend to think that we've got that down. But the Bible puts both of them in the same light. Without faith and obedience, this word is useless. It is ineffective to your own personal life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," talking about Israel, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there's something about hearing the word, and so the word comes and it enters into our ears and into our mind, but that doesn't mean that it went into the heart. That doesn't mean that it actually had an impact on the inside when it's read or heard with a closed heart. Earlier we talked about the washing. That happens with an open heart. This, when there's no believing and then obeying, there's no mixing of that word with faith. Yes, God said it. It's true. It doesn't have any real effect in our life. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." The Bible, the Word of God, or should we say, the knowledge and the seeing of God is hidden in plain sight. It's here in the Bible. It's very, anybody can pick it up and read it, but it doesn't do its work in the heart of everyone. And Jesus was thanking His Father. He saw this as wisdom. I don't know if you see it as wisdom or not, but God intentionally hid who He is and all the truths about Him. He hid them in plain sight, there where everybody can get them, but only those that really want them are going to receive them. Available to all, but only accessible, if you will, by those that dig, that seek, that hunger, that thirst, that go after the Word of God. The true riches of the Bible are only seen by the spiritual soul that seeks God. They're only visible to the one that is seeking, that is searching, that is hungering after, that has made that the passion of his life. The one thing, Brother Joshua, the one thing in their life is to pursue God. They find. The carnal man can read it, but it's almost as if he has a blindfold on while he's reading it. The words are there, they say exactly the same thing, but there's no understanding. There's darkness, there's confusion. Because it hasn't been mixed with faith, hasn't been mixed with believing and obeying. When Jesus spoke, we can see this as we read the Bible and in the accounts and the Gospels there. Jesus spoke, there were people that flocked to Him. They found life and peace in those words that were coming out of His mouth. And yet, in that same group were people that were becoming angry. They were furious. They were upset. Sometimes they would grab stones, planning to kill Him. And finally, they did crucify Him. Why is it that those same words coming out of this man touched one person's life and just made them, filled them, gave them life, gave them peace, and to the next person standing 2 feet over, or maybe rubbing shoulders, there was anger, there was grating, furious, the same words. I had to think of the parable of the sower. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, this is the word of the kingdom right here, heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So this is he which received seed by the wayside. So anyway, as we go down through, as you read that story of the soils and the conditions there, you see that in some it just springs forth and there's a lot of fruit. In some 30, some 60, some 90. No, some brought forth a lot of fruit. But you know, some of it just sprouted and then wilted. Same seed, but there was something else. Where it landed, there were different conditions. When it lands on our ears, that word of the kingdom, what does it do? How does it affect us? In James chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The Bible is not life-changing unless it is read and believed and applied. Unless it makes some changes. Unless it moves to action. Unless it brings obedience to the faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So there's a need for this word to be mixed with something when we read it. It needs to be mixed with faith and obedience, or it won't do a whole lot of good for us. Okay, point number 10. Is that clock right? Yes, this one is. Point number 10. The Bible shapes our thinking. And I know we kind of covered this, but I think it deserves a little bit more attention. The Bible shapes our thinking. Those who don't immediately continually meditate on God's Word lack clarity for life's choices. There are choices that we make every day, and if we don't have the Word of God, we don't have the Bible, and meditate on it, we lack clarity in life's choices. When the Bible becomes or is part of our daily life, our subconscious choices are filtered through Bible values. And when we feed on the Bible, it shapes our thinking, it molds our thoughts. And if we feed on other things, they also influence and shape our thinking, our choices, the subconscious. So as we read the Bible, and we just day by day take that in, we find our choices being made out of a biblical background, out of thoughts that come from the Bible, values that have been shaped from God's Word. So, question for you, for myself, for our lives, are we allowing the Bible to shape our choices, our values, the things that we do? Are they flowing out of the knowledge of God's will and God's heart? Do you feed on God's Word day by day? Is that part of your daily diet? Part of your daily food? Not by bread alone, but by every word of God. Or maybe there's something else that is feeding you. The news, the newspaper, YouTube, whatever the sources are that people are fed from nowadays. Those things leave their fingerprints in our value system, in our mindset, in what we think about, what our choices are. Those flow out of what we feed on. And if it's the news and it's things, I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily to keep up with the news, but to some point, but it's so continually negative and so worthless for the most part. I think it's one of those things that snatches away the Word of God and makes it ineffective. I had to go to the dentist and have some teeth worked on, and the lady that was filling my teeth was talking to my wife. And I could hear from what she was saying that she was a very strong believer, if you will, in the Word of God. But I found it interesting that she was very, very consumed with these people that are traveling up through South America planning to make their entrance into the United States and how terrible this is. And, all the bad things that are happening to our nation and society. Those are the things that she was talking about. Those were coming out, and mixed in with it was, well, you know, God can still control, and I guess we'll just have to do this and that. But what she was feeding on is what was coming out. Somebody was feeding her some very negative things, and I don't know, maybe I wouldn't like what's happening either if I knew about it, but really, can I do anything about it? When I read this book, it speaks to my life and I can do something about it. The friends we surround ourselves with, they subtly influence our values, our choices. Do you have enough Bible inside to know if their effect is good or bad? You know, we might think, this thing of friends is just neither here nor there, but it is very, it has tremendous impact. And I probably didn't realize it near as much when I was a young person, but I can see it in my children. Just the tremendous pressure and effect that has in their life. Just simply by what others say, do, think, all those things bring their molding and shaping power into someone's life. And it does in ours, does in everyone's. And so, who do we surround ourselves with? That might be a giveaway if we want something to line up with the plumb bob there and see how accurate things are. Maybe it would be a good idea to look at our friends around us, check their values, their commitment to God's Word, the things that they pursue day to day. Maybe that would be a good thing to check and hold it up against that line, because they influence me. And so what I am becoming is what they are. So it's good to check. If we're not sure where we're at, there's always these checks and balances that we can bring into our life. And just see, how does their life measure up? And if they're my personal friend, then the way they see things, that's going to influence me. And I'm going to be changed by that. The question is, do we have enough Bible to even know the difference? No, it's not like we don't have enough Bibles around. It seems like we live in a land where there are more Bibles than there ever have been before. And yet it seems like there is a greater drought of the knowledge of God than I suppose there's ever been before, with people that have so much. I think it's simply because it seems so commonplace. We all own several Bibles. There's no chance that this is going to be, I guess there's a chance, but there's very little possibility of this being taken away from me, and I won't be able to read it for 2 years until I get in contact with someone else that owns one. We don't think in those terms, and therefore we don't treasure and value it as we ought to. Another question. Do you find the Bible shedding light on your pathway? Is there light where you're walking? Is the pathway illuminated? Can you see where you're going? Or is the way dark and confusing? The Bible has many promises about lighting the path, showing the way, keeping our feet from slipping, not stumbling. Those are all words that are in here if we apply this to our heart, if we hide it within. And so I guess my challenge to us this morning is, how much do we revere the Bible? How much is it a part of our life? How much do we take in? How much do we seek? Are we living in a dry and barren desert with all the access to truth and life right in our living room, right in our laps, right in our hands? It's there. But have we made it a treasure? Have we sought after it? Have we been serious about the Word of God? No, it's not enough to just simply go to church and think, well, I heard a sermon, I went to Bible study Wednesday evening, I've listened to maybe a CD sermon and some music, and therefore I must be a spiritual person. That doesn't make us a spiritual person at all. I would like to stir us up to get a hold of the Word of God ourselves, to make it a part of your life, to dig into it and find truth and life for yourself. Find God hidden in these pages for yourself. It's not enough to be stirred by someone else or to be spoon-fed by someone else. We need it for ourselves. We need this word in our own life. We need to apply it in our own heart. We need to dig for it and long after it ourselves. And again, there's so many pressures, so many things in life that shape our values, our choices, our perspectives, our morals. All those things are shaped by something. Everybody has a set, but they aren't all the same. And as our society slides more towards feminism and even being effeminate, as our society slides in that direction, where are our value system? Where's our plumb bob hanging? What are we using for a guide in our life? Because something is going to shape the way we think, and it really needs to be the Word of God. Because out of it are the issues of life. Out of it flows life. And so, again, I'd just like to encourage all of us. I don't feel like I have arrived. I have much ground to gain in this area. But, yeah, I'd just like to encourage us to take the Word of God and to make it our own on a daily basis. Just dig in and take of the Word of God. I think when there's decay, when there's things going amiss in our lives in the church, it largely has to do with a lack of the Word of God. Largely has to do with not having taken the Word of God and making it my own. Bringing it inside of the heart. And maybe there's a need for others to speak into our life and help make some choices and direction. But those, when the Word of God is a foundation in our life, and then someone comes along and maybe gives us a word of reproof or something, we already know it. It's already kind of there in our heart. We just needed maybe a little bit of a push. But when there's no foundation for what's biblical, correct, what's holy, what's righteous, what's pure before God, if there's not that deep-rooted foundation, then it's going to seem foolish to us. It's going to seem like worthless advice. And I'm not saying every piece of advice we'll ever get is good. It may not be. But I'm talking about from godly people. There's things that are brought to our attention. There's when the Word of God is in our heart, we already know. We just need that little push, maybe. We just need to be guided a little bit sometimes. So it's very important that our love for God's Word is in the very forefront of our life. The need for revival meetings and continuous Bible studies and all these spiritual inputs into our life, there wouldn't be near as much need if everybody would be digging and getting for themselves. You know, our children, at a certain age, they're not happy anymore when mom or dad takes a spoon and scoops it in for them. They want to reach and get that thing for themselves and start eating. And that's what we need to do as Christians. It's not sufficient that someone else should be spooning it in for us. We need to reach and get it for ourselves. You know, when a child does that, they grow. They continue to grow. But if they would, I don't know how it would be, if they would always have to depend on someone to spoon it in for them, it would be quite the trial for the parents to have teenagers that they still have to feed every day, each meal time, you know, have them sitting there in the chair scooping it in for them. But how sad it is when that is the condition of our Christian people that claim to love God, claim to have a love for the Bible, and yet someone has to spoon it in for them. Someone has to give it to them. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't preach, but, you know, there's a need for us to feed ourselves. And then whatever encouragement we get as we gather together, it's just an added blessing on top of it. It's not the lifeline that we finally, you know, it's Sunday again and I'm going to get a little bit of spiritual input in my life. No, that's not the way it should be at all. We should already be full and overflowing, and then we meet with brothers and sisters that are full and overflowing, and there's just more than enough to reach around for everyone. And if we're at the place where we're one of those that is just hungry and needy at the moment, that's fine. But let's dig for ourselves. Let's start feeding ourselves so that we can be one of those that's overflowing and helping others and blessing others. God bless you.